Good morning, everyone. I have received the hint from Pastor Brian that the hour is running late, so I will not waste any time with pleasantries. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. I'm going to begin a little series this morning for the month of November, from the book of Jeremiah. The title of the series is this. It is The Man God Uses. When I say the man God uses, please do not let any feminist hormones jump up there. I mean the person God uses, but I, in a silly fit of forgetfulness, put the man. I want God to use all of you. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." How many of you know that's in the Bible? How many of you know the rest of the verse? "And I ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Paul said, we are his workmanship. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, he said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has foreordained that you should walk in them. Now, if any of you have any issues with the sovereignty of God, this little message is going to drive you crazy. It really doesn't pay much attention to the free will of man, but talks an awful lot about the sovereignty of God. Paul said, "Do you not know that you are not your own? You are fully purchased with a price." You were purchased, if you will, out of the slave market. And Jesus owns you and me, lock, stock, and barrel. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to invite you now to stand as I read a portion of God's scripture, of the God's word from the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to read it all like I planned to because the hour is getting late. So I'm going to read just an introductory part and we'll kind of look at this. But listen carefully. The word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in just south of Cleveland, in the land of Benjamin, I can't say it this morning, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the captivity of Jerusalem, or until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you will excite us to the possibility that maybe God has chosen me to speak for him in a particular situation, in a particular place, in a particular set of circumstances, to a particular group of people, and I was formed in my mother's womb to do so. Help me to understand that and understand that if you have called me, you will also equip me, and if you equip me, you will also empower me to do the work that you've called me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've kind of set this series under the title, The Man God Uses, and each message in the series will complete that sentence. Today, our sentence is, the man God uses does not make excuses. Wow. Brian's got it already. Boy, that kind of shuts all the doors of escape, doesn't it? The man God uses does not make excuses. You know, we're pretty skillful in the art of making excuses. I don't know how. I don't understand. I couldn't find the right tools. The voices told me to clean all the guns this morning. I threw out my back bowling. I have a doctor's appointment. There's been a death in the family. The hazmat crew is here, and they won't let me leave the house. I've got a relative coming from Hawaii, and I've got to pick him up at the airport. And my all-time favorite, when I got up this morning, I took 2 X-Lax with my Prozac, and I can't get off the John, but I feel really good about it. In the Christian world, we can find all sorts of, I thought you would like that, Brian. We find all sorts of excuses not to obey God's voice. It's the preacher's job. It's not my gift. I've already served. Let somebody else do it. I'm too busy, too tired, too young, too old, too fat, too skinny, too uneducated. I'm cross-eyed, you name them. We can come up with a reason that we didn't obey God. It has been said that excuses are the tools of the incompetent, and those who speak in them seldom go far. Ben Franklin wrote, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." And Gabriel Murier said, "He who excuses himself accuses himself." You can say wow again now, Brian. Okay. When God called Jeremiah, he had a bag full of excuses all ready to go. He had every excuse ready when God called him to be a prophet. His excuses are the same ones that many of us use today for not listening to God's voice when he calls. Countering every excuse in the book of Jeremiah, God made a promise. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the excuse, and then we're going to look at the promise that God replied with. And we have to do this in a hurry, so listen fast, all right? Jeremiah came out of a line of priests, but God called him to be a prophet. And there is a world of difference in the ministry of the priest as compared to the ministry of the prophet, or the ministry of the prophet as compared to the ministry of the priest. The prophet was chosen and authorized. He was a chosen and authorized spokesman for God. Often, this is one of the, you know, you read in the Bible about how prophets were put in logs and sewn in half. There's a reason for that. Because God would choose men out of their normal course of life, and he would say something like this, and I want you to hear it carefully, because I want you to understand the office of the prophet. "I have something to say to my people, and I'm sending you to articulate what it is that I want to say to my people." Usually, we think of a prophet, we think of someone who foretells the future. That was not the biblical understanding of what a prophet was. Not a foreteller, he was a forth-teller. The prophet's responsibility was to speak to God's people what God wanted to say to them in that time, in those circumstances. God saw that his people were rebelling. He saw that they were turning to idolatry. He saw that they were turning away from him. And so he would send the prophet to the people, and he would speak to them, and he would say, "This is what you're doing." Are you starting to figure out why people didn't like prophets? "This is what you're doing. This is why God has something against you. This is why God is bringing judgment. You have turned away from God. You have turned to idolatry." I could go down and list some prophets. You've forsaken the wife of your youth. You've gone into wholesale divorce. You've begun to embrace other gods. You began to rob God. You're turning your back on God, and God's wrath is coming upon you, and I'm here to tell you that God's wrath is coming, lest you repent. And so the office of the prophet was a rugged one. And the first excuse that Jeremiah came up with, that's too demanding. That's a demanding job. Being a prophet was more demanding than serving a priest. The priest's duties were predictable. Everything was written down in the law. The prophet never knew from one day to the next what God was going to say. Go to my people and tell them this. You know. Sometimes I have pretty strong prophetic gifts, meaning that I am far more concerned about preserving the message of God than I am about protecting your feelings. Some of you've already figured that out. That sometimes God speaks, and when God speaks, it hurts. Ever had your feelings hurt by God? I have. God said, I want you to sin. The priest worked to preserve the past, to preserve the law, to preserve the ceremony, to preserve the feast that they were to observe. The prophet labored to change the present so the people would have a future. He would come and speak. Priests ministered primarily to individuals with various needs. Prophets, on the other hand, addressed whole nations. And usually the people they addressed, usually the people they spoke to, didn't want to hear it. If you look, my gosh, I have been praying for the last several years, God, send prophets to America. And God has raised some prophetic voices up. Franklin Graham, Jonathan Kahn, Matt Chandler, some of these folks, Paul Washer, they are speaking a prophetic word to our nation. And I love to read when I read a new message by Matt Chandler or Paul Washer or some of these guys or Jonathan Kahn, and I love to read the comments on social media. I will tell you, there are people going, who does this guy think he is? He actually talks like he has authority in these matters. As a matter of fact, the prophet of God does have the authority to speak for God. And when he speaks, God is warning a people. God is warning a nation. And so Jeremiah, he said, whoa, this is a very demanding task. And if you follow Jeremiah's life, you will realize that God asked him to do some really, really strange things. Priests belonged to a special tribe, and they had the authority and the respect because of the tribe they came from. If they came from the tribe of Levi, everybody automatically respected them because they were from the priestly tribe. They were raised to be priests. They were trained to be priests. They had the suit. They had the jargon down. They had the ceremonies down. Everybody knew what they were going to do. They were predictable. And then out of the wilderness, hair eating locust, yelling at the top of his lungs, and everybody goes, this guy's crazy. Prophets could be chosen from prove their divine call. Prophets supported from the sacrifices and the offerings of their people, but the prophet got support from anybody. He was on his own. So many did not accept their message. They were hated. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah. If you read through the history of Israel, the people, the kings, the queen, Elijah, before Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, well, didn't he win a popularity contest? There was ongoing, literally, there was a head-to-head confrontation with power, because the prophets would often go to the high priest, they would go to the king, they would go to those in power, and saying, the people have turned away from God, and you have led them away from God. Believe me, folks, that's a message that needs to go to Washington today. Our people have turned from God, and it's those people up there in many cases who have led us away from God. But with everything, Jeremiah says, the task is too demanding. It's too hard. That's too much for me. God makes a promise. He says to Jeremiah, he says to you, I may assign you a demanding task, but the call keeps us going when we don't want to keep on going. We have the promise of God's purpose. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. He said, I knew you, buddy. before you were born. Think about that. Your parents wait on you with eager anticipation. I mentioned my cousin, my niece, her little twin family has been waiting on those little girls for months now. Everything they posted on Facebook, everything they were talking about, the girls are coming, only 3 months, only 2 months. They just couldn't wait to see them. And yet, God knew them. When they were formed in their mother's womb, God knew them. He said, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I brought you out of your mother's belly, I consecrated you. I set you apart for a specific purpose. I want you for a moment just to imagine that you can wrap your head around that. Now put your name in here and realize that in eternity, before God ever said, let there be light, or let there be cows, or bullfrogs, or whatever else he created, before he created any of those things, God knew you. You were already in God's mind. He fashioned you in eternity for the task that he called you to do. He said, I knew you. The verb know means a lot more than simply being aware of. It comes with the idea of recognition of the worth and the purpose of the one who is known to God. God knew Jeremiah. God chose Jeremiah. God appointed Jeremiah. He was known by name. He was handpicked by God. Acts could give the prophet an incredible sense of purpose. The promise of God's purpose allows us to let go of our own plans and to receive God's plans with fear. Like Jeremiah, we need to accept the future is not our own. I want to go back to Paul's statement. Say this, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I am not my own. God said, Jeremiah, I called you. I will be with you. I will give you my authority. Jeremiah comes up with another excuse. He says, I'm not the right man for the job. So Isaiah, you know, Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Jeremiah said, here am I, Lord, send him. I'm not the right guy for the job. He said, look, he said, oh, Lord, no. Look, like Jeremiah thought God made a mistake. He had a wrong number. He had a bad connection. Look at me. Have you seen me? I'm a youth. I'm a young guy. I'm a kid. I haven't even completed my training for the priesthood. And I'm an inadequate public speaker. Moses had the same excuse. Nothing ever gets new, you know. God said to Moses, I want you to go into Egypt and speak for me. And Moses said, but you know I stutter, right? God, look at me. It can't be me. I'm not a good public speaker. I'm weak. I'm inadequate to the task. Moses felt the same. Surely God couldn't be calling him to be a deliverer. He was slow in speech, and his photo was on every post office in Egypt. He was a wanted man. Paul was, Peter was a big mouth, James was a doubter, short, Nathaniel was a daydreamer, Amos was a fruit farmer, Elijah was a plowman, Nicky Cruz was a gang lord, Matt Wall was a felon, George Handy was a drunkard. And well, I was a kid who grew up in the foster system. God don't care where you came from. You are not made inadequate by your past. You are made adequate by the call of God. I felt when I realized God was calling me to the ministry, I felt a lot like Calvin Miller. This is what he wrote. I'm going to get it closer so I can read it good. I was so inferior, even the neighbors noted it and pointed it out to my mother as I grew up. In my late teens, one of my sisters felt led to touch with myself by telling me that, by the way, is inherited in King James Bible. God told me to do anything, had a wrong number. Oh, my preacher I was called to preach. He didn't necessarily feel that God had a wrong number, but he was concerned that I might have had a poor connection. You know, when God calls you, there'll be a lot of people who will supply you with excuses. Your mother might be at the head of the list. I remember my aunt, I had an aunt. Every time she talked to my mom over the phone, I'd been in the ministry for 20 years, and she would say, "When is Michael going to get a real job?" We used to laugh about it at family dinners. "You got a real job yet?" "No, Aunt Nez, I don't have a real job yet. I'm just still speaking for God." God has a way of overcoming our weaknesses and overcoming our inadequacies and overcoming our insufficiencies. And hey, I got a newsflash for you. Sometimes God uses your weakness to make it your greatest strength. Because here is the thing. Paul said, when I am weak, then he is strong. See, when I got it all together, when I think I'm just the right guy, God, you got some class material this time. I am going to change the kingdom. God says, I got nothing for you, pal. Do you understand that? I got nothing for you. I'm looking for somebody who doesn't think he's up to the task. I'm looking for somebody who's weak. I'm looking for somebody who's not all stuck up on himself. I'm looking for somebody who will come to me and cry out for my help and cry out for my strength and cry out for my words and will turn himself over to me and say, "Oh God, I'm too weak. I'm too young. I'm too short. I don't speak well enough," but who will hear me when I will say, "I will take your weakness and I will turn it into your strength." My inadequacy has caused me to rely on God. I was called into the office of the man who was my supervisor, did supervise field work when I was getting ready to graduate from college. I tell you this story only because it just occurred to me that it completely illustrates what I want to illustrate. And as embarrassed as I am to tell you, I will tell you anyway. He called me into his office and he said, "Michael, what kind of grades do you get?" I said, "Generally A's, some B pluses." He said, "Yeah, I thought so." He said, "How much time do you spend studying?" I said, "Not a lot. It comes pretty easy to me." He says, "Yeah, I know." He says, "And you can preach at the drop of a hat." He said, "I've never seen anybody that can come up with a 3-point sermon as quick as you do." And boy, I was thinking, wow, I'm getting ready to get the A-list talk here, buddy. You're going to offer me a job or something. He said, "Now, he said, will become your liability. Because in the service of God, you cannot, regardless of how smart you are, and regardless of how quick you are, and regardless of how talented you are not up to the task of ministering to people in your own ability. And when you're depending on your own ability, you are shortchanging God's people." He said, "You need to come to the place where you realize that you need God's strength." He said, "Now, you're going to think I'm an idiot for telling you this, but at some point you'll figure this out." And I smiled, and he prayed with me, and I left, and I walked out of his office, and I said, "My God, what an idiot." Boy, it didn't take me long when I entered my first ministry to fall on my face on the floor and say, "Oh God, what have I done? I am not up to this." God has a way of showing us. Now, I've told you that story, never to repeat it. God says, here's his promise. That was his excuse. That was his excuse. Here's God's promise. Our talent may appear to be inadequate, but God always equips those that he calls. The Lord reached out his hand. Listen to this, verse 9. The Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and told me, "There, I've filled your mouth with my words." You were worried about your words. You were worried you wouldn't know what to say. You were words you went up to the task. There, I filled your mouth with words. The touch was not so much to purify as it was to inspire and to empower. It was a symbolic gift, the gift of prophecy that bestowed upon Jeremiah. Jesus experienced a similar touch. You remember when he was baptized? He was getting ready to begin his ministry, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the Lord announced to everyone, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He's going to speak my words." And all through his ministry, Jesus in his prophetic ministry said over and over again, "I do not speak my own words, but only the word the Father gives me. I don't do anything about do what the Father has sent me to do." As a 12-year-old boy in the temple, his mother and father, Joseph, came running in. "Where have you been? We missed you. We thought you were gone." Jesus looked at them and said, "Do you know that I must be about my Father's business? It's my Father's business. It's my Father's power. It's my Father's strength." God does not use, listen to me, God does not use the most gifted, the most talented, the most charismatic, the most wonderful men. He uses those who will depend on him. He uses those who will be broken. He uses those that will allow God to shape them into his own image. God blesses not the silver-tongued orator, but the one who's been tongue has been touched from the altar of God. Not the most talented person, but the one who's the hand of God. God uses the most unlikely persons to shake a church or a nation. Listen to me. God said, "I chose you." What circumstance, what group of people, what arena has God placed you in? Remember that it's not just God. It's the arena where God has placed his representative to represent him. There's another promise. Too hard. The message is too hard. The Lord did not give Jeremiah a joyful message, a message of deliverance and prosperity and health, but it was a tragic message, a message of judgment. Consequently, Jeremiah would be understood, persecuted, arrested, imprisoned. More than once his life was threatened. The people didn't want to hear him. Jeremiah told them plainly they were defiled, they were defiled, and they were for judgment. Pot. He showed Jeremiah, verse 13 of chapter 1. Again, came to me inquiring, "What do you see?" And I replied, "I see a boiling pot. Its lip is tilted from the north to the south." This was an of the impending judgment of God from Nebuchadnezzar. The pot was tipping. Imagine a boiling pot filled with a cauldron of wrath, and the pot was tipping. The lip was tipping, and that which was inside was ready to boil over. Nebuchadnezzar was sharpening his sword. He was straightening his arrows. He was putting wheel bearings on his chariots. He was arming his soldiers. The assault was beginning, and Jeremiah was crying out to the people of God, "The boiling pot of God's wrath is tipping over, and soon it will be here. Repent and turn back to God and avoid judgment." Jeremiah was thwarted by a whole bunch of feel-good, what Ezekiel called pillow prophets, who were saying, "Oh, don't listen to him. This is days of great prosperity are ahead. Days of great wealth and prosperity in Israel. God loves us, and he would never judge us. And he would never, while we're the apple of God's eye, and we're God's chosen people, and aren't we wonderful? And God would never do anything that would bring discomfort to us." And so here's poor little Jeremiah, naked out in the street, boiling pot, about to boiling over. And all of the televangelists in town were saying, "God is so good. Your best days are just ahead." You know, we have prophets in America who are telling America that America's best days are just ahead. I want to tell you, there's a boiling pot ready to tip over. And when it tips over, I don't want to have someone look at me and say, you didn't warn me. You told me everything was all right. You said everything was good. God's not mad at anybody. After all, God's nice. Isn't God nice? God is nice, isn't he? God is nice and loving and kind and gentle and just and holy and righteous and wrathful. He's all of those things. Jeremiah said the message is too hard. Here's what God said to Jeremiah. What God says through us may be hard, but God gives us the strength to endure. We have the promise of God's prevailing. Listen to what he said to Jeremiah. He said, today, this is in 18 and 19 of chapter 1. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified pillar, a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Jordan, its officials, its priests, and its population. They will fight against you, but they will never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. In another place, God said to Jeremiah, don't you fret about the hard-headedness of your people, because I have made your head harder than theirs. God showed me that verse one time, and so every time somebody complains about me having a hard head, I say, well, God made it that way for a reason. He said, I've made you harder than them. I've fortified you. You know, it was an architectural term there. He said, you're a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze walls. They are solid and unshakable because the God who conceived them, the prophet whom they would come to characterize, God reassured Jeremiah, they will attack you, but they will not overcome you. They will seek to silence you, but your voice will be heard. And so I say to the prophets who are speaking to America today, speak on. Don't worry about prison threats. Don't worry about the IRS going to come and investigate you. Leave all that stuff behind. Speak what God gives you to speak. And I would speak to you in whatever arena you're in, if God gives you a message, speak. Don't give God an excuse. The message is too hard. I have people who say to me, well, I can't speak where I am because I'll lose my job. And I've often thought, what would a man rather do, lose his job or lose his standing with God? The person who stands with God will prevail. In the days of the Roman Empire, the great Roman Colosseum would be filled with capacity with spectators. We've all seen the movies, Ben-Hur and all of the other movies, Spartacus and everything, coming for the state games, watching as human beings battle against wild beasts or against one another. Literally locked in battle, last man standing wins. It was a battle to the death. The combat found its greatest delight in the death of a human being. The crowds would literally go crazy when a man would be cut in half with a sword or his head would be cut off. When Honorius was the emperor of Rome in 404 A.D., there was a vast crowd watching over a contest, and men were being slaughtered by each other, and a Syrian monk by the name of Telemachus leaped onto the Colosseum floor, so torn by the utter disregard and hatred and value of human life, he cried out in the center of the Colosseum, in the midst of all of these battling barbaric warriors, he said, in the name of God, this is not right. This thing must stop. The spectators became so enraged at this courageous man. They mocked him. They drew objects in him. Caught up in the excitement, the gladiators attacked him, and eventually he was pierced by a sword. And the gentle monk fell to the ground. But here's what history writes. Listen to this. Here's what history writes. The entire Colosseum fell silent. For the first time, the people with the insatiable bloodthirst recognized the horror of what they had called entertainment. Listen to this. Is this not a modern-day message? Would to God that people in America would recognize the horror of what we call entertainment? Telemachus kindled a flame in the hearts and the conscience of thinking persons. History records that because of his courageous act, within a few months, the gladiators' combats began to decline and very shortly passed from the scene. Why? Because one man decided to speak. One man stood up and said, in the name of God, this must stop. His message was dangerous. He died. But many lived because he was not afraid to speak. One final excuse and we'll be done. And this is my favorite one. I'll do it later. I'm working on my career right now. Trying to build a family right now. Can we run down the excuses? God was expecting immediate response from Jeremiah. Listen, Jeremiah 1:17, listen to what God said. He said, now, get ready. Stand up and tell them everything that I've commanded you. Can you imagine Jeremiah saying to God, I'll do it later? Well, let's go back to the image. There was God showed him a boiling pot, a boiling cauldron of wrath, ready to tip, ready to be poured out, ready to destroy and ravage the nation. Men were going to be carried off in captivity. Women were going to be put into king's concubine, harem as concubines. Children were going to be murdered. Parents were going to be slaughtered. The whole of their culture was going to be trodden underground. Their temple was going to be destroyed. Everything they knew about civilization. And the pot was tipping. And God said, there is no later. There is no I'll do it later. Do you know we have friends right now who are perched on the brink of eternity without Christ? I'll do it later. I'm looking for a better opportunity. I'm waiting for a better time. I'm waiting for, you know, I got some business I got to take care of first. In Jeremiah's day, he said, God said to him, gird up your loins and run. Jeremiah in that day lived in a place where men had to gather up their skirts and tie it up in their belt so they could run or work. And Jeremiah was in for a struggle. He had a fight on his hands. So the phrase, dress yourself for work, gird up your loins, was a metaphor meant get ready for action. In our day, it would be roll up your sleeves. It's time to go to work. God called Jeremiah to act. He was called to move out among the people. He was called to deliver what was an offensive message. He would not be welcome. He would not be accepted. He would anger his hearers. Can I give you that warning today? If God gives you a message, you will not always be accepted, and you will anger some of the people you speak for. They will be angry with you. Here's God's promise. We have the promise of God's power. God expects obedience, immediacy. If we don't, we ourselves are in danger of God's wrath. We have the promise of God's power. Listen to what he said in verse 17 of chapter 1. God said to Jeremiah, do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Do not be intimidated by them. Immediate obedience is the only appropriate response to God's wrath. Listen, when you think of Jesus, how many of you have ever sung the song, I want to be like Jesus? To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. One of the hallmarks of Jesus' life was his obedience. He was obedient to the. It was his obedience that sent him to the cross. It was his obedience that caused men to hate him and despise him. There was no hesitation. There was no questioning. There was no circumventing. There was only immediate action. I love the record of Philip, who was preaching among the Samaritans. And I will bring this to a close with this account. Philip, in the book of Acts, was preaching among the Samaritans. And boy, he had a revival meeting going. I mean, the tent was filling up. All the news outlets were there about this meeting that was going on. Pictures were being spread all over I'm modernizing this a little bit, all over social media and all over television, this unusual meeting. Thousands and thousands or thousands or thousands are getting saved. And right in the middle of it, John and some other guys show up and to help with it, help with the meetings. And God says, Philip, I want you to go to Azotus down in Gaza. Well, there's nothing in Gaza. There are no meetings in Gaza. There are no peoples at this time. There were no people to announce to hold a meeting in Gaza. There was a trade route from the Middle East down into Africa. There were no shopping malls. There were no theaters. There were no places where people were gathered. Nobody lived in Gaza. Nobody went to Gaza. There was nothing in Gaza. And God said to Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. And you know what the book of Mark says Philip did? It says, immediately Philip ran down to Gaza. Immediately, he didn't say, oh, God, what? I've got this important meeting going on. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are getting filled with the Spirit. God, I can't leave this now, God. I'm serving you. This is a wonderful thing. How come you're asking me to give it to these guys? They didn't do anything. But no, the Bible says Philip immediately ran. And when he ran, he looked down on the hillside, and running along down by the river was a single chariot. And Philip went down and he ran alongside that single chariot. And inside was an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great power. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. He happened to be reading what we would know as Isaiah 53, the scriptures about the suffering servant. And Philip looked up into the chariot and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I understand if nobody explains it to me? So Philip jumped up into the chariot. He explained it to him. Led him to Christ. They stopped the chariot. He got out of the chariot. He baptized him in the water that was there. He got back in the chariot. Philip went back by supernatural means to where he was. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on into Africa. If you go to Sudan today, which at that time was part of what would have been the greater Ethiopia, I have a good friend who's a messianic believer from Sudan. Here's what they will tell you. They will tell you the missionaries did not bring the gospel to Sudan or Ethiopia. When they got here, the gospel was already here. How did the gospel get into Ethiopia? Because that one man that God sent Philip to took the gospel with him. And the gospel was already there, and they were already serving Jesus by the time the missionaries came in to the interior of Africa to bring the gospel. One man. Maybe God raised you up to speak to one man. Maybe it's not great crowds. Maybe it's not great amphitheaters. Maybe it's not a place of great prominence. Maybe God raised you up to speak to one man who can change the world. And so when Jeremiah thought, well, maybe we'll just do this a little later, God says, there is no later to the prophet. There's only now. There's only now. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. What I'm telling you this morning is that the man or the woman that God uses does not make excuses when God calls. When God puts something in your hand to do, don't start looking for a way to get out of it. When God gives you a word or a message to deliver, Don't try to tell God how you're not the man to do it. You're not the woman to do it. You don't have the talent to do it. You don't have the ability to do it. God says, I will touch your lips. I will anoint your mouth. I will fill your mouth with my words. I will give you the promise of my power. I will go with you. I will make you harder than the ones that you go to so you can persevere. I will see you through. I will stand with you. But you must obey me. Do not make excuses. If God calls you to something that you are absolutely convinced that you are inadequate to, the appropriate prayer is, God, you and I both know that I am not up to this, but I'm going to obey, and you're going to help me to do what you've called me to do. And I'm going to trust you to do it. So I'm going to ask you a pointed question as we close this morning. Are you making excuses for why you're not serving God? Is there some area in life where God is saying to you, I chose you, I called you, I shaped you, I formed you, I made you just perfect for this task? And are you making excuses to God? Are you still going to do it later? Are you still saying, here am I, Lord, send somebody else? Are you still saying, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too dumb, I'm too ill-educated? What is it? What excuse are you making to God today? Because I will tell you, He's ignoring your excuse. He just wants obedience. And if you will obey Him, you can change the course of a life. You can change the course of a nation. Here's the reality. Jeremiah did not change the course of Israel. Israel, the pot boiled over. Nebuchadnezzar came. He tore down the cities and they dragged them off into captivity. But no one could look at Jeremiah and say, you didn't warn me. God judges, but He always sends a warning first. You may be that warning in someone's life. Father, I pray this morning as we come to a close today that all of us, and that includes me because I've been known to make excuses myself, that all of us can get over this excuse making, finding a reason why we can't do what it is that God has called us to do, and walk in obedience. And believe that walking in our obedience, God will supply the words, God will supply the power, God will supply the anointing, God will supply the strength, God will supply the defense, He will supply the rod that I need, He will supply the word that I need, He'll give it all. I just need to obey. And I stretch my hands out over this congregation right now, and I speak blessings upon you, and I declare for you that all of your excuses will sound flat in your own mouth. And you will come to the place, even today, even this week, or whatever point it is that God speaks to you, and you will say, Father, no excuses. You have commanded me. I will do as you have commanded. And I will trust you. I will trust you for the strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close. Brian?
Filled with wonder. Filled with wonder. Awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Sing it again. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name.